Once again, a very good morning to you. Lovely to see you all at church this morning. We are in a sermon season titled, I Love My Church. And over the past few weeks, we've looked at Psalm 92. We've looked at being planted and what it means to be planted in God's house. A few weeks ago, I asked this question, what if Jesus visited BHBC? What would he have to say about church here at BHBC? If you weren't here, please do listen to the podcast. Last week, we had a very exciting Harvest Festival service. We preached on John 4 and Jesus opening our eyes to see that the harvest out there is ripe. I believe that I have a word for all of us here at BHBC this morning. And I'm sharing from the Gospel of Mark this morning. And I pray that you will leave church this morning more in love with Jesus than you actually arrived here. And I pray that you'll love church and what Jesus is doing in his church, not only here, but across the world, that you'd fall more and more in love with what Jesus is doing. I believe that we cannot disassociate Jesus from what he's doing. We cannot divorce Jesus and the church. We cannot separate Jesus and the church. That to love Jesus actually means we love his church because he loves his church. And if we truly have the heart of God in our lives, we will love what he loves. And by default, if we say, I love Jesus, then by default, we must be able to say, I love his church. Can I hear an amen? If we can get to the first scripture this morning. Mark 4, and thanks for reading that so wonderfully to us this morning, Melanie. Mark 4, I'm not going to go through it all again. I just want to highlight the top bit there. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Bless you. Let's think who Jesus was and is. At that stage, he was the incarnate Son of God. God in the flesh. The fullness of deity dwelled in him. Do we for one second think that Jesus did not know, or that he forgot, or that he simply overlooked that he was sending them into danger? That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Let's go to the next scripture. I'm taking you to the second storm in the Gospel of Mark. It's found in Mark 6. You may care to turn there. Mark 6, 45 to 56. We're looking at two storms today. Maybe you're facing two storms or more. But here we go. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. What did Jesus do? He made his disciples. Interesting words. No negotiation. Now let's get a vote from this little group of disciples and, you know, majority rules. He made his disciples. And where did he go? He went up onto the mountainside to pray. So he made them face danger. Interesting. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them. So they were in the middle of the night, and then he only goes out to them shortly before dawn. He let them strain for quite some time. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Can you imagine this? Just get this picture painted in your mind. Yeah, the disciples are, they're straining in the lake, the wind's against them, and Jesus is just walking on the water as he does. And he's walking right past them. Can you imagine that? Just after praying to the Father on the mountainside, Jesus just decides, let's make this real, to go for a walk on a stormy lake. And there's the disciples. I mean, can you imagine what they must have been saying to one another? Hey guys, we should have stayed back on the shore. It's much better out back there where we came from. Kind of like the Israelites did when they were set free from captivity in Egypt. Let's just go back to our captivity. Let's just go back. I mean, Peter must have thought, we left a great shoreline behind. Guys on the beach, there were volleyball games, you know, there were barbecued Vienna sausages, the kosher type, of course. I mean, we've just left all of that behind us. And Jesus made us get into this boat. We're in a storm. And there's someone walking on the water next to us. Aren't we like that? We believe we're following the Lord. We're following his calling. He's set us off on a grand voyage. And you know, as we exit the harbor, our champagne bottle, you know, open, or stilled water, wherever you are in life for that kind of thing, stilled water, you know, explodes. And we're off on our way. Ching, ching, cheers. We're doing something great for the Lord. And then we hit a storm. And Jesus is nowhere to be seen. In fact, he walks right past us. Anybody there or ever been there or got the t-shirt? It's called transition. And I'm the fortunate pastor at this moment to be pastoring a church that's in transition. Pastoring a church, we've left the shore with the volleyball games and the kosher barbecue. We've left it. And we're going to where Jesus wants us to go. But there's a storm. And Jesus is walking past us. Walked on the lake. He was about to pass them. But when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. I mean, come on. A ghost? I'd like to put it to you that a ghost probably was not their best friend. A ghost would have been seen as something evil. Previously, in the previous chapter, Jesus had been driving out demons out of people. Could it be one of the demons? And how the church can be like that? That Jesus is right beside us and we don't even recognize it's him. But they thought it was a, they cried out because they saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Look at his words again, they're all commanding words. It's not, it's okay to be faithless, it's okay, you know, to have been struggling all through the night, I understand, let's just have a cry session, let's be sad together and regroup. Should we go back? And then start again with a new plan? No. Take courage. Don't be afraid. It is I. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. Isn't that awesome? They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Matthew records this. John records this. It's only Mark who puts that verse in. It's unique to Mark. They had not understood about the loaves. What were the loaves? The loaves what previously happened in Mark 5. The loaves had happened. The feeding of the 5,000 with loaves and fish. But their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand a miracle. when they had crossed over. And I thought, wait a minute, God. Their hearts were hard, but they still crossed over. What's the message? That in a storm, when you don't recognize the miracle, our hearts can get hard towards God, towards His people, towards His church. But your hard heart isn't His priority. The church getting to where it's meant to be, the boat getting to where it's meant to be, is His priority. So He'll take you hard and heart and all. He'll get you to the other side. When they crossed over, they landed in Gennesaret and anchored there. Let me get on with the message this morning. I do have a title. It's called, Are We There Yet? And I want to say, I do believe for every person listening to this message this morning that there is the other side. God has another level of breakthrough, a miracle for you, a whole new level of anointing upon your life. And Lord, I pray for myself, I pray for this congregation. I pray that these words from your scripture will breathe life into every heart here, and that you would make us ambassadors of your kingdom to go out and breathe this life, that we are making it to the other side in Jesus' name. Anoint my lips and my mind. Help me preach your word and anoint every hearer here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've asked, are we there yet? You know, when my kids were a little bit younger and we used to leave for holiday, we weren't even out the drive at 2 a.m. in the morning on the way down to Cornwall, and they would ask, are we there yet? I like a road trip. Does anybody else here like a road trip? There's a few road trips I don't like. This road trip can be quite challenging. I think we've all been there on the M25. It's particularly challenging when you've got a flight and you've got to make it to Heathrow. We've got a bunch of kids in the car, and you've just started your journey at this point. You're off to Cornwall, and they're asking, are we there yet? The next road trip's slightly better. I love the A303 for some reason. I don't know why, I just love it. It's amazing. Especially when you get to this point and you're going towards the southwest. It's fantastic. When you get to this point and you start coming home, the realities of everyday life kick in. But it's still a nice road, I think, at least, and I enjoy that road trip. We take photos every time we're on it. Every time we go past Stonehenge, the camera comes out. Every time, you know, I don't know how many times we've been past it, but we take, you know, the camera comes out. And when the road dips and goes, and you see across the valleys, and all, every year our photos look the same. We just look older, okay? But on this bit of the road, it looks great. Then I'm going to show you now my favorite road trip to date in the world. We just did that a few weeks ago in Cape Town. And that's the one road trip none of us ask, are we there yet? Because it's just so glorious. Except when we think about the fish and chips waiting for us on the other side. The minute I mention that big seafood platter, like you cannot believe the size of the seafood platter. Are we there yet? I just can't wait for that taste. Okay? And this is our Christian journey. In Mark 4 and Mark 6, Jesus puts his disciples out onto a boat. He sends them, go. I don't think he would say push off to them, but you know, go. Go on your journey. Go on your destiny. And then that's that. Let's get to the next slide, please, while I continue preaching. And we can just pause there for a minute. I don't want you daydreaming about another country while I preach. Some of us have been following God for a while. And we know that God has a plan. We know that God has a purpose. We know that God has a pathway to our destiny. And we have this grand sense in our heart that God has got a plan. But we ask, are we there yet? And we do what every Christian does. We up our prayer life. It's a good thing to up. We read through the Bible not once a year now, but 3 times a year. You know, we start inviting people to every service at church. Because are we there yet? Lord, what more do I need to do? What more do I need to do to get this breakthrough in my life? And this brings me to the crux of my message this morning. What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you should be? The disciples had set off. They left the beach volleyball behind. But in the middle of the lake, a storm comes. What do they do? Do we turn around? Do we let the storm dictate us, direct us? Or are we going to get to the other side? In other words, like the disciples, you've left the shore, you're in the middle of the lake, and there's a storm, and you look back, you turn around, you look forward. You know, looking back is all the wonderful memories of what you thought was wonderful. But Jesus has got many more miracles on the other side for you. And allow me to say this, as a church and as a people, there are people waiting on the other side for our obedience. There are people waiting on the other side of this church weathering a storm. There are people waiting on the other side of your storm for you to get there to minister to them. But we look ahead, and what do we see? We see huge waves. We see gray clouds. Very different to the lovely beach volleyball on the previous place that we were at in our lives. But when Jesus is in the boat, when Jesus is in our lives, when Jesus is in the church, it will not sink. We may be stretched beyond our limits. We may have to put our faith out there in the Lord and see things only the way Jesus can see things, because no earthly thing is making sense to us right now. But that is what we may need to do. And we may be asking, are we there yet? But what do we do in the meantime? What do we do in the storm? What do we do when the waves are enormous and the clouds in front of us are gray and the gray clouds are rolling in? We just don't see any respite from these gray clouds rolling in. And it's getting colder and wetter and stormier, and your stomach is feeling sicker and sicker. Help me, please. I'm going to get seasick. You may laugh. I thought that was a joke, but anyway. What do we do in the meantime? We don't talk about the meantime a lot, do we? I don't mean Greenwich Mean Time. I mean in the meantime. I mean, our history books aren't exactly filled with, well, in the meantime, you know, Nero did this. Even the life of Jesus, from 12 to 30, is adolescent years, important years in any young man's life. The meantime is like nothing. The meantime. We're not a meantime people. We like the highlights. I mean, Facebook, you know, we don't put in the meantime. You know, in the meantime, I'm sitting at the station waiting. We put, you know, new diamond ring, new Ferrari, new Jag, you know, all the highlights. New tie for some of us. Meantime. Are we Christians? We go from faith to faith, brother. We go from strength to strength, sister. We go from glory to glory. But what about the meantime? What about in between the glory to glory? In between the faith to faith? We don't like to talk about that. So what happens? What do I do in the meantime? Well, Mark comes to our rescue. Both stories have a point of departure in Mark 4 and Mark 6. Both stories have a storm in the waters, and both stories have a destination. It sounds like our lives. It actually sounds like church. We've had a point of departure. We're moving in a direction, which we believe Jesus put us on this boat. Jesus put us in this church. He called us. He planted us. All my previous sermons, and he's still here, so it must mean something. Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, so there we go. Okay, but there's a storm. And you know, to be a pastor of this church and deny that there's a storm, I'd be totally delusional. And not to preach on it, I wouldn't be giving you a sense of godly direction. But to preach on it could also say, he's picking on me. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm looking at where the church is at, and if the church is somewhere, it will mean our lives are also probably somewhere parallel to the church, because all the church is a reflection of the people's lives who gather together. Can't be anything else. The church is a reflection of the people's lives who gather together in any particular congregation, but we're trusting the Lord for more. more than what our natural lives bring together. We're trusting him for the supernatural. In Mark 4, the destination was the region of the Gennesarenes, where they met a demon-possessed man. Can you believe that? They got through the storm, and who did they meet? A demon-possessed man. Maybe there was a storm. I just put it to you. Maybe there was a storm. Because the kingdom of darkness was going to suffer loss on the other side of their storm, and the kingdom of God was going to expand. I mentioned briefly to Andrew Bernardo this week that I'm going to be preaching on Mark 4, and he said to me he believed that that storm was satanic to stop them from doing what they were meant to do. In other words, they took the kingdom. What is the kingdom? We take the kingdom. We talk about it a lot in this church, the kingdom. Probably hear the word kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God and the amazing power of the Lord. You probably hear that a few times every week, right? So what's the kingdom? Romans 14:17 gives us the simplest, best definition of the kingdom I can find. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. So what do we do in the meantime? Dream of better days behind us? Soaking up the sun? Pina colada on the beach until Jesus told me to get into this thing. It's righteousness. It's peace. It's joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are the marks, the lifestyle, the position of a person who's in the kingdom, who knows Jesus in the storm. The other side of Mark 6. As they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus and they ran to him with the sick, still in their beds. It's interesting that the disciples didn't recognize, but the people waiting on the other side recognized. And you can draw all sorts of parallels to that, and I'll leave that to you. Again, there are people waiting on the other side of our obedience. There are people waiting on the other side of the church weathering the storm. Now, when we get to this place of the in-between, we're not where we were, we're not where we should be, our stomachs are churning, the waves are going, we're not having a nice time, it's not great, we're not going to send a postcard to anybody from this moment of time. This is what happens. I know, I've done it. I say, okay, Lord, so tell me the 7 non-negotiable, indisputable, indispensable steps I can take to get my spiritual breakthrough. And we somehow think that the next stage, to make it through the storm, I need somebody who's got the code. They've got the steps, they've got the code. And for a long time, let's admit it, we can't be blamed sometimes for thinking like this, because the church was taught like sermons like the 5 steps to getting your victory, 7 steps to getting your healing. So are there 7 steps to getting out of a storm? I mean, you've tried them. You've prayed. You're praying more. You're reading your Bible more. You're inviting more people to church. You're witnessing more. You've tried all the steps. And you're still in the storm. You see, when we dilute God down to 7 steps, or to anybody who can bring us the magic code, we're actually treating God like a cosmic vending machine. Code 7777, ding, breakthrough, hallelujah, sunny sky. Is God into 7 steps of breakthrough? Is he into the person walking in, hallelujah, I have the code, I have the solution? He's into relationship. He's with us in the good times. He's with us in the bad times. He's with us in our highs. He's with us in our lows. And he's looking for a kingdom people that will display righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whether you are in a 5-star, all provided for, foot massaging hotel, or you're in the middle of a storm. That's what he's looking for. And I'll put that to you. And very often, we want the quick fix. We're a quick fix generation. We want the quick fix. man, I like things happening yesterday. You know, some people say, oh, all the change. I think we haven't even started. You know, what change? Because I like things done yesterday, but that's not always the way the Lord works. Let's think of the Apostle Paul. Yes, the man persecuting the church. You know the story. I won't spend long on it, but I want to make a point. Gets knocked off his horse. God speaks to him. Jesus speaks to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He has a radical Damascus Road experience conversion. Man, do you think he was in the church next week preaching? No, he was in Damascus and Arabia for 3 years being taught by the Spirit of God, being raised up. You know, we might have a Damascus Road experience. We feel the Lord has pulled us out of our Prius and now says to us, change your life. But it doesn't mean we're up the next week preaching because we now have the key. There's a work to do in our lives. I was called to full-time ministry when I was 10 years old. I had all my teenage years to get through. I had all of high school to get through. I had all of Bible college to get through. It takes time. It takes time. So what do we do in this meantime? Paul's meantime, mine meantime, your meantime. What do we do? What do you do when you're not where you used to be, but you're not where you should be? So I think I've got Mark 5:1 up there. Yes. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to Bethsaida. Let's go to the next scripture, please. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Have you noticed that before? I'm not talking about 10 minutes ago, but before. Various Bible commentators make comments like Robertson's word pictures in the New Testament say that they failed to grasp the significance of the miracle of the loaves and fish, which was a natural miracle. And yeah, was another miracle, Jesus walking on water, which they failed to grasp. And why they had failed to grasp it was their hearts were hard. In other words, today there could be some people with intellectual hardness or denseness. This is what Robertson says, not me. Denseness, that they cannot believe that God can or would work that sort of miracle. So there's a dullness or denseness in people's hearts, according to Robertson's word pictures, that Barnes' notes on the Bible says this. That their minds were dull to perceive it. This does not mean that they were opposed to Jesus, but simply they were slow to perceive his power. And we see that in churches. People are not close to Jesus, Christians, but they are slow to see and recognize and receive his power. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. They did not get it when he stepped into the boat and the wind died. Their hearts were hardened. Thankfully, Jesus was not finished with them yet. And Jesus is not finished with us yet. You may be sitting here today with a hard heart towards your circumstances, towards the church, towards something, somebody or something else. I want to say Jesus isn't finished with you yet. Hallelujah. Because what he starts, he will complete. Sproul also says this, when people fail to understand the identity of Christ, it is not because they are unintelligent. It is because their hearts are, listen to this, are obstinately uncooperative in attitude towards the authority of Christ. Their hearts are obstinately uncooperative in attitude towards the authority of Christ. Our hearts become hard when Christ wants to take authority and we say, no, sir, I'm still on the throne. Thank you very much. My will be done on earth as it is in my heart, rather than your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I've got to bring this to a close. There is one thing we can hang our hat on today from this whole message. Just one thing. Not seven steps. One thing. What did they do in the meantime? What did they do when they had left, but they weren't there and they were in a storm? What did they do? They simply stayed in the boat. They simply stayed in the boat. God's not looking for us to jump overboard. He's not looking for us to turn the vessel around. He's put us in the boat. He has a destiny in mind. He will get us through the storm. But we simply got to stay in the boat with Jesus. With Jesus. And that's significant. What's the translation of this for us today? Stick with Jesus. Stick with Jesus. Stay in the house. Stay in church. I'm not going to give you seven steps. I'm going to give you, in conclusion, thoughts about simply staying in the boat. The first thought about staying in the boat is this. Let's celebrate. Let's celebrate that we are not where we used to be. It's worth celebrating. You know, lack of growth in any human being is tragic. Lack of growth in our spiritual lives is tragic. A lack of growth in a church, spiritually speaking, is tragic. My parents and Isabel's parents saw us on this holiday we were on before that 3.5 years ago. They saw how the children had grown. They also saw how I'd grown the wrong way, but anyway. They could see the growth. Sometimes people come to me and say, I visited your church. This church, it's not my church, it's God's church. I visited this church, they say, 2 months ago or 2 years ago, and it's different now. It's meant to be. It's growth. We're not meant to be the same. And we've got to celebrate that. Believe you me, once those disciples made it through that storm and got to the other side, their lives were never the same again. They'd seen God of the breakthrough, God of the storm. Let's celebrate. This is not the church it used to be. I thank God my life isn't what it used to be. I thank God I'm not the husband I was when I first married Isabel or the father I was. I thank God there's growth and maturity. It's the same in the church. I thank God there's growth and maturity. The second thought when in the boat is be careful of what voices you're listening to. It's easy to listen to the wind and the waves. It's easy to listen to the storm. So right, it's the only thing you can see. Help a storm. And the storm will speak to you. The storm will try and direct you. Where did they take direction from in Mark 4 and 6? From Jesus, who set them on a course. We can say, oh, there's a storm. I'm going to let the storm direct me and do what the storm wants me to do. No. We take our direction from Jesus. The voices we allow to speak into our hearts and into our spirits and into our minds can rob us of our joy. And what voice are you? You know, again, and we church family here all today. Again, last week I had to hear how people had the word robbed from them on the premises by people that wanted to rob them of the joy. Talk about all the negatives about church life and how bad everything is. And this is on a recording for everyone to hear, and anyone can hear this. Come on. Are we wind and waves, or are we Romans 14, 17 people? Righteousness, peace, and joy. Don't steal someone's joy. If you don't have joy, Go and spend some time with Jesus. Thirdly, watch your words. The words we speak can create anxiety over our lives. Our words we speak create atmospheres. God spoke and created the world. Awesome, powerful, creative power. We can speak and we can break things. We can break people. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue is the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The New Living Translation puts it this way, the tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Whatever seed we sow, we will reap the consequences. If you're speaking death, 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 you will reap those consequences. But we choose to speak life in Jesus' name. And help people out of their flesh. You know, it's easy to side with fleshly people. It's easy to get into the doom and gloom and everything's bad mentality. But when Jesus truly lives in us, when we're men and women of the Spirit, we lift them up and we take them into a higher place and say, actually, it's not like that. This is what God is doing, and this is what He's doing for me. He's touched me, He's healed me in these very services here at BHBC. Maybe your heart is hard and you need to get with God. Our words. Fourthly, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What's in your view? The children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt at one stage. Don't forget what God has taken you out of. Celebrate where you are now and look forward to a glorious future when you simply stay in the boat with Jesus. And lastly, be prepared. Be prepared. The enemy will come in like a flood after a message like this. But the Spirit of God raises up a standard against him. Put your armor on. Get dressed before you go out every day, please. It's a good thing to get dressed, isn't it, before you go out. Put the armor of God on. You don't know what the armor of God on is? Go to Ephesians 6. Simple. Put on the helmet of salvation. What does a helmet do? If you fall off your bike, it's going to protect your head. There's a lot of stuff out there that wants to do your head in. Have you heard? A lot of negativity. I have salvation. My thoughts are saved. I'm thinking God's thoughts. Let those thoughts bounce off you that are not of God and keep God's thoughts. The belt of truth. Belt keeps you, I'm sorry for this explicit illustration, a belt can help keep your trousers up. Your belt keeps you in truth. Your belt keeps you in truth so that you're not ashamed when you live in the truth. You'll never be put to shame because the truth sets us free. I did a simple test yesterday with the kids. You're walking in the forest. I know my time's up, but you'll have to forgive me. And somebody had said something to them that was, to them, not biblical. So I said to them, so what is biblical then? And then they quoted a bit of scripture and said, but this is what I want to believe about it. I said, let's just do a simple test. Right now, in the forest, just close your eyes. And the Bible says, Jesus says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Now think about what that person said and their interpretation of the Bible. And how do you feel in your spirit? Now think about what you know of the Bible and how do you feel in your spirit? They said, when we read the Bible and we knew the truth, I had a feeling of freedom. When I believed what I thought wasn't true and the Bible didn't say, I felt like a slave inside. Out of the mouth of a 12-year-old. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know when you're bound up in your spirit, and you know when you're free. Be prepared, be prepared. So, what do I do in the meantime? You simply wait in the boat. You've got to have faith. And Jesus is the captain of the ship. What He started, He will finish. Let's look forward. Let's look beyond the gray clouds. Let's look beyond the storm. Let's stay in the church. Let's stay engaged. Let's stay in the Word. Let's stay in prayer. Let's stay meeting as life groups. Let's get to everything we can. And let's decide I'm going to be a blessing to everybody around me. I'm going to speak words of joy, of life, of righteousness, of peace, of hope into people's lives. And lastly, Galatians 6 verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Some translations say in due season. When is due season? There's a bit of ambiguity there. When it's due season. When God feels it's fit for due season to calm the storm and get us to the other side. Let us pray. Hallelujah. This is a message for the church today. What do we do in the middle of a storm? We stay in the boat with Jesus. It's not time to go snorkeling or diving or thinking of a new course direction. If we believe He's set us on a course, storm will come, but there's the other side. I'm staying in the boat with Jesus. Maybe it's something deeply personal for you. A boat could mean marriage. Maybe you're going through a rocky time. You've got to decide, I'm staying in this boat. Maybe there's a family member that's just giving you such a hard time. You don't know what to do. I'm staying in this boat. I'm going to see them through the storm. I'm going to be the ambassador of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. No matter how stormy, no matter how those waves splash up against my face and being, I am going to be God's person. No matter how seasick I'm feeling right now, I'm staying in the boat because Jesus has put me in the boat. He has set my course. He knows about the storm. He will get me through to the other side where there are people waiting for our obedience, like the demon-possessed person, and like the crowds who came sick on their beds for Jesus to heal them. I'm staying in the boat. Maybe you've got to say that. Whatever area of life that refers to right now, I'm staying in the boat. Just say to the Lord, I'm staying in the boat. 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 In a moment, I'm going to close the service. And please feel free to go for teas and coffees. But I'm going to ask the band to remain behind and to lead us in some worship. And for whatever you need to pray about, it could be about staying in the boat, it could be about other things, you just stay behind and get worshiping. Because you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it. Now you need God's presence to bring revelation and remove calluses from our eyes, remove spiritual cataracts, remove hardness of heart. In Jesus' name. We're going to do that in a moment. But while every eye is closed and head is bowed, I never like to end a service without giving you the opportunity to make a recommitment to the Lord or come to Him for the first time. And if that is you today, you know God is calling you. Just pray this prayer in your heart. Say, dear Jesus, I believe you're calling me into your boat, into a relationship with you. Forgive me, a sinner. Come into my heart. Forgive me. I believe you died on the cross and rose again from the dead for me. And today I put my belief and my hope in you, in Jesus' name. Where every eye is closed and head is bowed. If you prayed that prayer, either as a recommitment or for the first time, I'm not going to embarrass you. Just slip up your hand and slip it back down again. Amen. So we're all staying in the boat, people. Amen. Well, folks, it's midday. It's brought us to the conclusion of our service for today. God bless you. See you at Life in the Spirit on Wednesday evening.